And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're down to verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. So the idea of laying hands, which was in the previous verses, dealing with the ordination of somebody and putting them in a leadership position, is not to be done suddenly. Neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Yeah. In the immediate context, the confluence is clear that you've got somebody that you're going to ordain as an elder, and you're going to lay hands on him. We read those verses last time. And you've done it precipitously and endorsed something that you shouldn't have endorsed. I'm suggesting that I've done that, and it's a shame when you didn't mean to, but you sure do. Mm-hmm. We're almost to 24 now dispensational Bible Institute graduates.
Yes.
We've got lots and lots of students scattered around.
Mm-hmm.
And the letter I just put up on the website of the correspondence from that fellow that said, you know, it's changed his life.
For
those guys bring their own skill set and knowledge to the table.
Yes.
And when they're a great success, it's their success.
Mm-hmm.
If I were to give the graduation certificate to somebody who is a Bible corrector and a problem and a heretic, then shame on me.
Yes.
So I tried very assiduously to avoid that. So far, I think I have. Several have turned in their deficiency exam to get it back and say, no. I'm glad you profited from the material. It didn't cost you anything. It was free.
Mm-hmm.
But no. And give them the reasons. Mm-hmm. And that's not a happy end, but it's the right thing for me to do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you look at the successful guys out there that use DVI to their advantage, the success is theirs.
Yes.
They don't owe me any homage, they don't owe me a thing. So that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about when you endorse and try to lay hands on and support and ordain somebody that it was a wrong thing to do.
Yeah.
Now, I can say with all honesty, and some of you were there at the time, when we were closing at 880 Hoop Road, the possibility of Brother Mark Moore getting into the ministry was brought up on a Sunday night, and the decision he made, and that I totally agreed with, was no, don't do it. I didn't know when we were meeting up on Fairfield that he was going to solicit the crowd to continue meetings. He didn't ask.
Nope.
But I didn't stop him. And I gave him the marker board, and then I, you know, tried to help him. My gut knew. I knew that Sunday night the previous year. I already was fearful, having known his dad.
Yeah.
His dad is a wonderful man. He's now passed. His dad is a dear, dear man.
Yes.
Who doctrinally was as big a disaster. He's in the top five of doctrinal disasters of people that I've ever known in my entire Christian experience. And that takes in a lot of people.
Yes.
Having been in the Christian bookstore business and having preached and taught in a couple hundred churches. Mark's dad, a dear man. Love him as a brother, scared to listen to a second sentence from him because it's going to go over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. So I was already concerned that that was Mark's upbringing and that that was going to out someday. But it's to my shame that I supported him to the degree that I should have. And my instincts were right and I didn't go by them. co-opted me, which is to his shame, that he got people's names and addresses, and do you want to keep meeting and this kind of stuff, and our last meeting up there on Indian Ripple, or whatever it was, Fairfield. I should have prevented it. I didn't. I acquiesced. I'm trying to be a nice guy. Well, that was a mistake, and the results are playing out. It's a different thing. I was the opening speaker. I was the closing speaker up in Chicago. I was the people came to meet. I was the reason people came to many of the meetings.
Yeah.
They were the ones, we're going to go to dinner and then we come back and have an evening session. I was the lead speaker. You know, it was, and that's not that I did such a great job. It's that what's normal is so bad out there.
Yes.
That you thought it was Moses or Apollos, you know. When you compare to the drone bees that populate so much of the grace movement. And I had Brother Richard come speak for me, and I spoke when Y2K came. I did a whole weekend for his group up there. But supporting him, and then he later goes bonkers and goes into some of the ignorant Jesus teachings and when did Christ learn the mystery and all of that. I'm sorry that I was ever associated with him. That sounds just like what Pastor Stamp said about the exact same man.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
In Stamp's memoirs, where he's Pastor Stamm is sorry he was ever associated with Pastor Jordan. As soon as I smelled the trouble, I talked with the pastor, I had the arguments, and that was the end of it.
Yep.
And I had to draw a line in the sand, and I had to speak out that this is wrong, and I'm not associated with this teaching of Jesus not knowing the revelation of the mystery until Acts chapter 7. Jesus not knowing he was the Son of God until Luke chapter 2. I beg your pardon. So, I'm sorry that I got involved with him, but it's a very different thing because my support of Pastor Jordan, I didn't put him in business.
Yep.
I didn't ordain him. I didn't lay hands on him. He was already ongoing. So, it's a different thing. If I could undo having supported Mark in any way, I would do that.
Yes.
Because he's busily spending other people's money. Got a website that has 5 and 6 year old pictures on it to this day. Just dog lazy, teaching bad doctrine.
Yep.
I'm ashamed of ever having supported him because I was there at the beginning and I feel very badly about that. Lay hands on no man suddenly. That's a verse. It's not in red letters, but in my mind it is.
Yeah.
The idea of keeping yourself pure, you become guilty by association.
Yes.
And by associating with a fellow like Pastor Jordan, you're associating with knowingly teaching racial prophecy, knowingly teaching an ignorant Jesus in the Gospels. I don't know how you do that, Sleepyheads.
No.
I've done everything I know how to do without getting emotional and without being acerbic to be as arm's length from Mark Moma as I can possibly be. I don't trust his doctrine. I believe he used me to his advantage to hurt and it hurts other people.
Yeah.
I really do think he's spending other people's money. So I'm ashamed of that. Why would I talk about something like that? Oh, didn't we cover that in verse 20?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now, the better thing for me to do for the sake of my resume would be to hide that under a bushel. Keep thyself pure, which you see at the end of verse 22, is an admonition that none of us does as well as we ought. I believe I'm rather inconsequential. One person in a country of 309 million. And what I say or do, I don't think makes a ripple, much less a wave. But I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And He expects more from me than to endorse error.
Yes.
And to act as if it didn't matter when He died for truth.
Absolutely.
If I can take a verse out of context, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of worshiping in truth. And it would be wrong for me. I can't do it. Other people can do it. I've got lots of emails over the years. Well, we attend a Baptist church. Well, we attend a Methodist church because there isn't a Grace church. You think we're wrong.
Yes.
I'd rather they hadn't asked that. If they're just telling me, giving me information, I don't have to respond to it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
One of them, I said, you have to sort it out. If there wasn't a Baptist church and there wasn't a Methodist church and there was only a Catholic church in Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, would you go there?
Good question.
Oh, no, that's bad doctrine. Well, what's what you're sitting under?
Absolutely. Yeah.
It's the lesser of two evils, yes, but it's evil.
Yes, it is.
Now, that's how I look at it.
Yep.
I'd rather meet as a tiny group like this or, you know, just read my Bible and do my own studies.
Yes.
Then go to the best Baptist church in Ohio.
Amen.
It's not that I think I'm such a big deal that what I do and what I think and where I go matters. It's rather the opposite of that. But I am a part of the body of Christ and I am supposed to be His ambassador, so what am I doing? Accepting error as if it were truth.
Yes.
Well, the tithe envelopes go by, but we just give them an offering. Come on. So, doctrinally and doctrinal purity, to my mind, and I know I'm hesitating a lot, but I want to say it rightly. Doctrinal purity eventually is going to steer your morality, your attitudes, your approaches,
mm-hmm.
that right doctrine resident in you is going to work its way through, permeate your attitudes and belief system.
Yes.
That's what's fascinating about Rick Santorum. When I read about his being, he and his wife are a knight and dame of magisterial grace at the Knights of Malta, I thought, wow, we elect him. And they'll take down the White House curtains and hang the shroud of dirt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what this really tells me? Not only that he's not saved, but that he is very easily led.
Yes.
That he is gullible.
Yes.
That he believes things that can't be corroborated. And the statement of the that I found where Santorum said that the distinction between private religious conviction and public responsibility espoused by Kennedy had caused great harm in America. I'd really like to know where he's going to go with that one. Does that mean he's going to be inviting the Pope over?
Oh, yeah.
I say that knowing full well the people who will decide the election in 2012 have never heard the man's name. The undecided 3%?
Yeah.
Santorum, is that a kind of spa?
Yeah.
Gallup just did a survey naming President Obama as the most esteemed woman in America.
Man
in America. And the most esteemed woman, I was reading ahead, is Hillary Clinton, which explains why Robert Reich, in fact, he mentions it, believes that Hillary will replace Biden, and Biden will go to state, and they'll do a swap, which will put a Clinton back in the White House, energize the Democratic base because a Clinton is a good thing, and put a female candidate out there, and just, and I'm thinking, wow, you wouldn't think with 9% unemployment and all that's going on, this guy's going to get reelected, but it's scary where it's lining up.
Yes.
I can hardly wait for the PACs to put out lessons on what Mormonism believes. When the political action community get around to doing that.
Yeah.
It was interesting to me that of the most esteemed men in America, you've got Billy Graham and Pope Benedict and Jimmy Carter and Glenn Beck and the Dalai Lama. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You've got five ways to go to hell right there. Oh, my, how sad. But keeping oneself pure, it's going to have to start with the doctrine.
Yes.
Because when your soul is sensitive to right doctrine, then the outside influences of sinfulness and compromise and depravity will have a harder time taking root and finding a place of comfort within you.
Yes.
So, getting that right understanding that you're crucified with Christ and your life is hidden with God in Him, and Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:3, then when the temptations or the opportunities to get ahead by just, we won't talk about that issue anymore. That's the kind of secret compromise that people are willing to make.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, yeah, Jordan teaches that we just don't talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Shameful.
We have a book, and it gives us our standards for purity.
Yes.
And it will stabilize us, establish us. I would point out respectfully that the book that I go to study, I've got right here in front of me.
Amen.
It wasn't lost in the original manuscripts.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So the Bible version issue, I think, comes in here. As long as I've got a book that I can correct, mm-hmm. That puts me in quite a position of authority over the Word.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I need to sublimate myself to the Word and let it work effectively in me, not me work on it.
Amen.
Verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities, is a verse that every drunk in America knows is in the Bible.
Yeah.
If they don't, they'll say, well, didn't the Lord turn water into wine?
Mm-hmm.
So, the argument between abstinence and moderation has raged for literally centuries. It's interesting. I gave you what J. Vernon McGee had to say about it in his commentary, Volume 5 of the Through the Bible Tribal Commentary, page 443. I take this just as it is. The Bible teaches temperance. That is important to see. I don't think the Bible teaches total abstinence because there weren't many medicines in those days. Well, wait a minute, Dr. McGee. take a little wine for thy stomach's sake doesn't sound like happy hour.
No.
It's medicinal in the context. And McGee goes on to say, I feel that the church should teach total abstinence because the abuse of alcohol is so prevalent. I say this, and it's with a heavy heart. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on page 443, scares me half to death. Does not he say, I don't think the Bible teaches abstinence?
No.
Does not he say, I think the church should?
No. Yes.
It's both sides.
I got trouble with that.
Yeah.
Yes.
You see it?
Yeah.
That's papacy.
Yes.
That's the little people out there. Mm-hmm. I need to tell them how to live their lives. And I know the Bible teaches temperance, but I'm not going to do that because I think they might mess up. So I'm going to teach them abstinence, even though I can't really corroborate. That scares me half to death. Mm-hmm. I don't care where it comes from. Usually it comes from a crowd of heretics, but here it comes from one of the more esteemed Bible teachers in the last century, old J. Vernon McGee. If you've got the set of commentaries, you can read it. I don't think the Bible teaches total abstinence. I feel the church should teach total abstinence. That is so arrogant.
Yes.
That is saying, I'm smart enough to get this, but nobody else is, so I think we need to teach down to where the stupid people are.
Yes.
I beg your pardon. So I read that, and I was sitting there looking at it, and I'm thinking, wow. That approach toward teaching the Bible is where proof texting comes from.
Yes.
That approach toward teaching the Bible is where, well, I think knit hats are sinful. That's not knit, is it? I think felt hats. I think corduroy hats. And I'm trying.
It's something.
Whatever it is.
Do hair bows.
I think hair bows are sinful. Got to find me a verse in the Bible. Oh, here's a verse in Matthew that says, let not the top come down. I can wrestle with that and make it about hair bows. Mm-hmm. It's just dishonest.
Yes.
And I'm really sorry to see it in the guy that I've always enjoyed.
Yeah.
Old J. Vernon. Well, the debate between temperance and abstinence has gone on for a long time.
Yeah.
It was back in 1994 in a question and answer session that this came up at Grace Bible, and I went on for over an hour answering it. And as I was getting questions from the floor, by the end of the meeting, I could tell you who's an abstainer and who's a moderate just from the questions.
Yeah.
Well, verses used to teach moderation are easy to find. Psalms talking about wine that maketh glad the heart, that's a positive affirmation. Titus talks about not given to much wine means you can be given to a little. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter chapter 4, excess of wine, revelings, means don't go to the party and drink a little bit at home. So, again, the business of the excess. In Luke 10, you pour it on wounds, so you see the medicinal property of the alcohol right there.
Yes.
People use, and generally the people who are drinkers use the Lord turning water into wine, which is interesting to think about, because it was a wrong time of the year for Passover. You can't have anything leavened. And it would have been 120 gallons of alcohol. That's a kegger.
Yeah.
The Lord threw a kegger. So, debates rage on. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8 identifies new wine as being found in the cluster. See it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, what's the cluster? That's grapes.
Mm-hmm.
So where do you get the new wine? The juice of the grape.
Yeah.
Grape juice.
Mm-hmm. Freshly squeezed.
Okay. But Acts chapter 2, verse 13, when the people on the day of Pentecost were thought to be drunken, these men are full of new wine. That verse seems to make it not grape juice. You see what I'm getting at?
Mm-hmm.
If I want to take Billy Sunday's side and preach temperance as he did, or preach abstinence as he did, and Billy Sunday probably preached on liquor as much as all his other topics combined.
Yes.
That it was a prevalent and often repeated topic of his. That, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? That is a big deal, because every week on Monday, the New York Times, on its front page, printed Billy Sunday, Sunday Sermon.
Yes.
That got picked up by other newspapers. He supposedly shook the hands of 4 million converts during his life. So, to say Billy Graham replaced Billy Sunday is how the historians say it, but it's like replacing a giant with a midget.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The impact that Billy Sunday had, and the effect that he had causing our nation to go dry.
Yes.
Now, you elect me president and we'll be dry the next day.
Amen.
I believe booze should be associated with Al Capone.
Yeah.
When one group of gangsters shoots another group of gangsters, and that's the massacre on Valentine's Day. Oh, it's all because, no, that's gangsters shooting gangsters.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I should look at the Lick of Belly Gang, Machine Gun Kelly, and Al Capone and say, well, because of them, we need booze in every Kroger store, every Piggly Wiggly, and yeah, we need easy access to it for everybody. We can find out how many families can we destroy with this stuff. How many traffic accidents can we have with this stuff?
Yes.
So I'm on Billy Sunday's side.
Amen.
I think the telling reason that convinced me, with all these verses about moderation, that abstinence was my only choice, was that all flesh is as grass.
Yes.
And if I trust flesh, I have just outsmarted myself.
Amen.
What drunkard in your life experience didn't say, I can control it, I can handle it, I can quit any time?
Yeah. Yeah.
Knowing that, then why would you open the door?
Yes.
So I choose not to.
Amen.
I gave you a list of 70 verses speaking to the benefits of wine, and they're all against it, every one of them.
Yes.
But may I say this to you? There are quite a few verses in your Bible that are more about moderation and temperance than about abstinence.
Yeah.
I came to a conclusion all by myself that Hebrews 4, verse 12 is right.
Yes.
And that the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yes.
So, it says, Terry, here's the subject. And I got these many verses that say it's okay, and I got these many verses say it's done. What's the thoughts and intents of my heart? To give no opportunity to the flesh.
Yes.
To crucify the flesh. To walk in newness of life.
Amen.
So that it quit being difficult.
Yes. Uh-huh.
We pay a tremendous price for cocaine in our society, for methamphetamines in our society. Drawing an arbitrary line under those kinds of drugs and making another kind of drug acceptable when it can scald your brain just as quickly as those others and leave you debilitated was an arbitrary distinction that I don't believe the facts endorse. I think the facts endorse. And the result of prohibition back in the 20s endorsed that a sober society is more productive, homes stay together better,
yes.
People go to work, especially on Monday, not hungover, are productive, and so there's quite a bit of information that endorses the results of prohibition. Oh, but there was bathtub gin. Oh, you're talking about the lawbreakers, right?
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but there's nothing in a bathtub that I've ever wanted to drink. Well, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 29, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them in verse 2, you see all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and his servants, and the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, the great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, or ears to hear. Do you remember that verse we dealt with last night? Here it is again, isn't it? And toward the end he says, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God.
Yes.
A Nazarite with the Nazarite vows couldn't even touch a grape.
Right.
Much less drink grape juice or wine or whatever for him. I can rattle around and find a whole bunch of verses in the law, but I'm not under the law.
That's right.
I couldn't, with a straight face, tell you the Bible teaches abstinence, as J. Vernon McGee says I should. He knows better. That's just crooked. Your credibility goes down to zero.
Yes.
I know this. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul warns me to keep my body under subjection.
Yes.
So, I give you the official position of the Mennonite Church in your notes this evening, where it states, and in summary are its words, in summary, the New Testament, while condemning excess, permits the individual to drink or not to drink, as long as he does it unto the Lord. Lord. I got schnockered and drove my car into a tree, but I did it in your name. When you, this is going to sound odd, but it's the words, it's the way I want to say it. When you legalize liberty, when you force bad behavior on people to show yourself under liberty. It reminds me of Martin Luther, of all people, who said that every Christian needs a bottle of wine and a wench just to remind himself that he's a sinner. I've got a book that can do that.
Yes, amen.
Without the bimbo eruption or without the bottle of wine, I'd rather get it from the book.
Amen.
Do you see how narrow it's getting? Isn't your impression of the Mennonites that they're very puritanical, old-fashioned?
Yeah,
that's not their position. I mean, go home and have a little hooch. And how about O.J. Vernon McGee? He's going to tell you don't do it, but he knows better. I go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart. And my heart, as best lies within me, is to serve the Lord. Having served the devil previously, those days need to be gone. I need to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
I can't do that on my own. I can't do that certainly in my flesh. This book's going to have to help me.
Yes.
There are sipping saints. Generally, it's really nice wine right after a nice repast. My position is, and always has been, those folks may get by with it, but they're a time bomb.
Yes.
I don't think they're dependable. I make a statement in the notes that I believe the sipping saint will spend more money on sipping than on sainthood.
That's good.
That's a big nugget there.
Let's check out their checkbook. See how much they've got at Earl Wine and see how much they got at the local Baptist church. But you'll see how that dog hunts. Priorities. It is a selfish behavior.
Yes.
It is a hedonistic behavior. Oftentimes, it speaks to a person who is duplicitous, say, they're living two lives.
Yes.
So I just have a lack of comfort with them. Knowing full well they could be as saved as you or I. Now, as I say in the notes, I know I could die and go to heaven with a cigar in one hand, a bottle of Colt 45 in the other hand, and a floozy sitting on my left knee, and that would be the reason I'm going to heaven.
You betcha.
Because my wife sent me on that. Right?
No question about that.
But the fact that I have liberty doesn't mean that I should exercise my liberty. And what would hold me back? I'm saved. Carol wrote a book. Why be good? Why not do what I jolly well feel like doing? Well, I call it the stumbling block principle.
Yes.
And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I have liberty. The longer I'm saved, the more I understand the liberty that I'm not using.
Yes.
I've got all kinds. I've got liberty. I choose not to use it. It's not making me any more saved not to use it. I didn't start becoming a big deal. At the beginning of the message, I made the point that I'm not a ripple, much less a wave. But the same thing is true here. I'm the Lord's ambassador. I answer to Him.
Yes.
So, while I make every constraint that I don't preach standards, that is to say, I don't try to impose my standards on you,
got a lot of them.
Yeah.
I've got a lot of things I think are right, a lot of things I think are wrong, and I don't have much gray area. That makes me different from Jay Vernon, who says the Bible says one thing and I'm going to say another. I'll tell you with all honesty, it would be easier to preach moderation than abstinence. And I just gave you a list of 70 verses about what's wrong with booze. Most of the mentions in Paul's writings are ambivalent or medicinal. Well, if I do something to make my brother offend, if I do something to make the weaker brethren stumble, that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, is my sinning against the brethren. I know all my sins are paid for. But sin's still sin.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. Wrong's still wrong. If I know it, then don't do wrong.
Amen.
I can't trust my wicked flesh any further than I can throw Brother Jim's Cadillac uphill. That's not very far. So it's a matter of keeping it in subjection. There's a point in life where you stop being unsaved and God saved your miserable soul. And before salvation, there were all those sins that God paid for. I think our objective after salvation is to eliminate that kind of behavior as best we're able.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, you get saved, you will probably have somebody who remembers your unsaved behavior.
Oh, yes.
And this is not an advertisement for a store, but it will be a target that people use on you after salvation.
Yes.
Right. One more thing needs to be said about that. All this stuff you did before God saved your soul, now you're endeavoring to walk in newness of life. Somebody is hitting you with the old man. I'm going to tell you that 8 times out of 10, 9 times out of 10, is because he's still putting up the hash marks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's still a mess. Maybe he's not even saved, and he's just in a Christian environment.
Yeah.
And he needs this to even out with you.
Yes.
Yeah, heads up to that.
Yeah.
It's called transference.
Yes.
In psychobabble language. Let's finish the passage. Enough about booze, go quit and go have a drink. And it'll be Aquafina or Carol likes the fruity flavor. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Oh. Is that what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Likewise also the good works, and some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Our behavior does not go unnoticed by our Lord. And so, I'm going to say how we live matters.
Yes.
Numbers 32:23, a little dyslexia there, but that verse says, be sure your sin will find you out.
Mm-hmm.
My sin has been paid for on Calvary's cross. When I sin after salvation, that's been paid for. Yet, it undermines my relationship with the Lord. It undermines my credibility with other people.
Yes.
I'm living a lie rather than living who I ought to be in Christ Jesus. I haven't put off the old man. I'm still wearing him. So there's lots of reasons to shape up. There is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
We'll all appear. I know my sins have been paid for, but the amount of time I spend sinning now is time I'm not spending redeeming the time. Yes. So there's an old song in the pathway, you know. The old Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, skinny little red hymn, says you can't do wrong and get by. Now, they mean chastisement by that. And frankly, it's probably easier to do wrong now than any time in human history. Now, you might put a song in the hymn book that says you can't do right and get by.
Yeah.
Because if you stand for doing right, you're just a stick in the mud, and old-fashioned, and puritanical, and judgmental, and they got 80 million names.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get to meet my Lord, and knowing the terror of the Lord, I need to be persuaded that this life matters.
Yes.
It's God's grace, it's God's word, it's God's spirit that allows me to look back and say, I've done fairly well at learning the difference between some rights and some wrongs and letting go of the wrongs. That starts with being picky on doctrine.
Yes.
Because if I'm sloppy on doctrine, why wouldn't I just transfer that to sloppy on how I apply the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
If I live to be 100, I'll still be working on it. Doing better, that is. When you convinced me in God's Word that God had in fact promised to preserve His Word, and I saw the verses, you couldn't talk me out of the doctrine of preservation. You couldn't pay me enough. You couldn't bribe me to say otherwise. Those days are gone. There was a bad movie that we didn't see. The premise, wasn't it called The Indecent Proposal? Where some movie star was being bribed by Richard Gere, I think, to be a one-night stand for him. And when he got the price up to $1 million, she was willing. So she was always a prostitute. Just it was a matter of finding the right price.
Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm. I think the right price for doctrinal compromise and going to the Unity Conference is to be esteemed by other people. I don't think they do it for money. I think most of what's coming out of pulpits that's wrong is because they want the applause of men.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That ain't selling out cheap. I don't know what it is.
Amen.
So, Lester Roloff was so simple-minded. And he said things in a simple-minded way that even I can get. He said, inside every Christian there are two dogs. Good dog and bad dog. The dog you feed, the dog that'll win the fights.
Yes.
Starve the bad dog.
Amen.
okay, that made all the sense in the world to me. So being in a legalistic environment, I used to censor the newspaper. Legalism. I found out subsequently being crucified in Christ is the answer in my life. Hid in His is the answer. That sounds egomaniacal. That sounds narcissistic.
No.
I'd like to tell you, it really is very much the opposite. It's the inconsequentialness, is that a word, of us, and the significance of being in Christ.
Yeah.
That carries the day. And that will get you to where you begin to see some victories that legalism never helped you. Well, we'll stop there and start at chapter 6 next time.